There are some days when I wished Christmas looked a bit like this. The perfectly curated nativity scene, clean-cut characters, shepherds who don't have that whiff of hanging out with sheep for too long, well-behaved animals who kind of just slink into the background, and of course the adorable baby Jesus with his doting parents. But that's not the biblical account in Matthew's gospel. Perhaps this might be a more accurate scene for what unfolds in the narrative in Matthew chapter 2. Soldiers tearing apart homes on the orders of the evil king, King Herod, looking for Jesus, now a child, and then killing boys 2 years old and under in their search. And this can be how our world can feel a bit too, especially given the week that we've just had in Sydney. A crumbling, kind of devastated world where suffering is all too common and the light shines, or perhaps only seems to flicker in these dark places, through the cracks. And some days we might even struggle to see the light shining at all. Yes, we often imagine Advent as a peaceful season, candles burning gently in the darkness, familiar carols, those perfectly curated nativity scenes that we put and dress around our lounge rooms. Yet the actual story of Advent does not emerge in serenity. It arrives in a time of fracture and fear. Jesus is born into a world unraveling under the weight of the Roman Empire. The Roman economy was faltering, heavy taxation crushed the poor, famine spread through regions already strangled by political instability. Violence simmered at the edge of everyday life. The empire's infrastructures, political, social, moral, were all cracking. Advent, that first Advent, unfolds not against a backdrop of calm, but in an atmosphere of collapse. Perhaps this is why the Advent story seems so contemporary. We too live in a moment in time marked by overlapping crises, what many in the media are now calling a polycrisis: war, gun violence, family violence, ecological despair, political polarisation, economic instability, rising loneliness, and this slow erosion of a shared meaning all create this cultural landscape that seems increasingly fragile. We sense somehow collectively that something is ending, yet we do not know what might begin. And so Advent is a season uniquely suited to our times. It invites us not to escape the darkness, but to inhabit it with courage, with attention, and with hope. Last Sunday night here, we sang carols. We sang beautiful carols together last Sunday night. We celebrated our children, and for a moment in time, all seemed well with the world. Do you remember that feeling from last Sunday night? One of our guests for the night, Brooke, sang this beautiful song called "This Is My Wish." And that song features the refrain, which I think Adam played for our offering today: "Let there be peace on earth." And as Brooke sang these words of hope, the tragedy in Bondi was unfolding. I still don't have the words to fully express how I feel after hearing about last Sunday night. The scriptures tell us that sometimes the Holy Spirit groans within us when we don't have the words, when we just can't pray, when we just can't put our thoughts together, when the weight of the experience or the circumstances feels too heavy or too sad, too overwhelming or too confusing even. That's how I've felt as I've tried to pray and make sense of it this week. I'm not sure how you have prayed for it this week, but I found it really hard to put words together. You might be having a similar struggle. And the events of last Sunday may have left you with a lot of questions. You may still have that sick feeling in your stomach as you wrestle with what to do and what on earth is happening to our world. So today, rather than forget about it or try to ignore it for a time, we're going to actually push into it a little. And so I invite you to gently sit with the questions that you have. Bring them back to mind even now. What are the questions you have about our collective humanity, about life in Sydney, about how we do this nation really, really well? Usually we try to bury our emotions and we try to just push on, keep going. But today I just invite you to be present with them just for a time. I invite you to join with me in exploring Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And as we do so, this is my invitation to you. Advent is a season that invites us not to escape the darkness, but to inhabit it with courage, attention, and hope. Like the events of last Sunday night, today's scripture reading may also leave us with more questions than answers. The evil depicted in these verses in Matthew's gospel is really shocking. And Bethlehem seems like a very dark place indeed, much like our world today. What does it mean to live with courage or attention or hope in our world today? Let's have a look at Matthew 2. If you have your Bibles, you might like to open them up with me. First of all, let's start with the Magi, or those wise men from the East. Plenty of carols about them. We three kings of Orient are. Firstly, the men probably weren't kings. Most biblical commentators describe them as men of great wisdom, skilled in philosophy and medicine, able to interpret dreams, and renowned astronomers. They probably travelled with guards or with their own soldiers for protection. And their travelling party would have been an impressive sight. Not three men on camels, but a horde of horses travelling perhaps from Babylon. Certainly impressive enough to get the attention of King Herod. We don't know how many there were, just that they had three gifts. But these men paid attention. They noticed a new star in the heavens. It got their attention, and they responded by travelling to Jerusalem to see the new king for themselves. Back in Daniel chapter 2, which is 600 years earlier, that possibly gives us a bit of context for what is happening here. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets the dream correctly for King Nebuchadnezzar. And in verses 47 and 48 we read, "The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery, the king's dream.' Then the king gave Daniel high honours and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." As I said, the period of time between Daniel and the birth of Jesus is about 600 years. And maybe, like the words of prophecy given to the people of Israel, these wise men from Babylon were instructed by Daniel to look out for a new king who would be sent by the God of gods too. The wise men followed the star, navigating with aplomb the political dynamics of Jerusalem, accurately discerning the false intentions of King Herod, and eventually they met and worshipped Jesus, now a child, in the house where Mary and Joseph were living in Bethlehem. In verse 11 of Matthew 2, we read, When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. This is a completely different event to that described in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, the shepherds come and meet Jesus on the night on which he was born. And our nativity scenes often mash up these kind of two events. But the events in Matthew's gospel here could be perhaps 1 or even up to 2 years after Jesus was born. The important thing to note, though, is the ongoing discernment regarding King Herod's evil intentions and their ongoing openness to follow the leadings and promptings of God throughout the narrative. From their initial journey to follow the new star to their openness to the dream, where they are warned to give Herod a wide berth on their way home. We look at verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Courage, being attentive, attention, and hope. We see this in the wise men. And for us, perhaps these are the resources that we can cultivate in our own hearts this Advent as well. Next, we have Joseph, who is again a model for us, just as he was in Matthew chapter 1. You might recall from a couple of weeks ago, Matthew's gospel really spends some time looking at Joseph. And Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he just wanted to divorce her quietly, the narrative says. But an angel appeared to him in a dream, and courageously he took the decision to take Mary as his wife, to raise the child as his own. Courage, attention, hope. Well, in chapter 2, Joseph is again attentive to the promptings of the angel, who appears to him several times while he dreams. You know, it happens so many times that Joseph must have been wondering, is it safe to go to sleep tonight? What's going to happen tonight? The angel just keeps appearing to him time and time again. Have a look at verse 13. Now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then a bit further on in verses 19 and 20. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are now dead. And then again in verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Are you getting the pattern? Joseph trying to be courageous and hopeful in a dangerous world keeps being attentive to the voice of God, and he follows what God says. The world Jesus entered was one of violence and fear. Bethlehem and the surrounds would have been grief-stricken. Jesus enters into the plight of a refugee and has to flee from his homeland. Courage, attention, and hope. These kind of responses aren't the product of frenetic activity. They're not the product of striving on the part of the Magi or Joseph, but they're the fruit of lives that are attentive to the leading of God, who notice the star in the east, who hear the voice of the Lord's angel at night, and are able to respond with courage and the sure hope that God would be leading their steps. So how do we find these same resources today? How do you find these kind of resources in your everyday life? I pray that we as a family here, as a church family, will be courageous in these days, that we will pay attention to the voice of God in our hearts, in our lives, and we remain hopeful in the face of the unspeakable. We started this morning with that song, Still. To be still, to be more contemplative, invites us to be present, to feel the weight of reality without collapsing underneath it. If Jesus is born in a world of tyranny and turmoil, then God is not absent from the struggles of our time either. The incarnation reminds us that God's presence is not conditional on peace. God comes precisely when peace is scarce. This is not a sentimental comfort. This is a radical reassurance. God enters human history at its most wounded, not when it's perfectly curated. Becoming more contemplative helps us to recognize God's presence by slowing down and attending deeply to what is happening. It's being still. In times of collapse, our instinct is to speed up, to do something, to grasp for solutions, to outrun our fear, do anything perhaps. But contemplation invites us to seek the opposite movement, to pause, to slow down, to breathe deeply, and listen for the quiet voice. It's hard to hear the quiet voice in a noisy world, but that's what contemplation enables us to build into our heart. This ability, it takes practice. A contemplative Advent teaches us that hope is not the same as optimism. Optimism expects things to improve. Hope trusts that God is present, whether they do or they don't. Hope is born from the quiet knowing that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. Contemplation stabilizes this hope within us. It anchors us into a deeper reality, deeper than the headlines. It allows the heart to rest in God when the world feels unsteady. And contemplation can help us respond to violence and injustice with love, rather than anger or numbness. Contemplation is not an escape from the world, but it's a practice that keeps us very much present in the world, so present that we in fact love the world. And so the question of Advent is not, will God come? The question is perhaps more, will we keep making room for God in our lives, in our hearts? Will we make room for God in our schedules? Will we just be busy, busy, busy? Or will we slow down and inhabit the darkness for a while? Contemplation teaches us to wait without despair, to trust without seeing, and to love without needing guarantees. Light is born in the ruins. Hope arises in the cracks of a collapsing world. And in every age, and especially ours, Christ is quietly preparing to be born again with those who wait with open, trembling hearts. That is my prayer for us this Advent, my friends. We're going to listen to and sing a song, a carol together this morning. And it's quite unlike the other carols that we typically sing. It's not your joy to the world. It's O Come, Emmanuel. It kind of has that more of that almost a haunted kind of style about it. It reflects our heart's ache, our heart's longing and pleading for Christ to come. And as the musicians play firstly before the singers join them, I'm going to invite you to respond this morning. Part of the response that has been suggested by our government is that we light a candle today as a way of standing together and just reflecting that light will shine in dark places and the light will never overcome it. Sorry, the darkness will never overcome it. We can edit that part later, please. Over the last 4 weeks, we've lit candles for hope, joy, peace, and love. And so, as a way of just responding this morning, I invite you to grab one of the tea candles here at our place of prayer and just light it from one of those four candles. You might like to kneel and pray for a while. You might like to sit in the front row and just pray for a while and be still. And that might be a way that we respond as a church family today to last Sunday night. But I also want to invite you that if your world is actually looking a bit dark at the moment and confusing, and that image of upheaval kind of feels very real for you, I invite you to come and, yes, take a candle and light it on behalf of what's happened in Bondi last Sunday. But if you'd like us to pray with you this morning, please just motion to any one of us, and we would love to pray with you as you light your candle today. You can kneel here at the place of prayer at the front of our church, or you can sit in the front row if that's easier. But friends, let's respond and let's reflect together and contemplate the God who comes into dark places together this morning.